And welcome, friends, to this, the Wednesday morning edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live today here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. And it is wonderful to have you with us on this Wednesday edition of our broadcast. Thanks so much for taking the time to join us. Our theme all week long in the Grace Hour has been living beyond human limits. And today we'll focus on the subject of hope. And we hope that this broadcast is going to be a blessing to you as we hopefully shed some light on this great subject. We'll talk about what it is and how do we get it and how important it is to have hope kind of as the foundation of our lives as we walk by faith before God. My name is Pastor John Love. Joining me in the studio today, Pastor Barry Quirk. We will be your hosts for today's Grace Hour broadcast. And Pastor Barry, when you think of the subject of hope, well, what comes to mind?
Well, I hope we understand what it is, for starters.
Yes.
I mean, the interesting thing about hope is that there's a lot of wishful thinking in the world that is mistaken for hope, right? People place their hopes in winning the lottery or place their hopes in a person. Not letting them down, and in getting a job or in finding popularity, and all of those things may or may not happen, right? But there's no stability in the outcome of any of those things. And I think the greatest thing as a believer that we have going for us is that our hope has an expected outcome that is not based on something temporary, but it's based on the rock. The firm foundation, and our hope is in Christ and not in people.
That hope we have in Christ is like an anchor for our souls.
Absolutely.
And, you know, typically when you're in the boat, you put the anchor down. Our anchor goes up. Mm. It's in Him, and it's in His promises. To best describe it, I jotted down these thoughts of what it actually is. It's like this confident, assured, and persistent expectation of future good. Mm-hmm. Now, again, it's not we're not just hoping for that in terms of wishful thinking, or maybe we're people with pretty optimistic outlook. It's not that. We have this hope and this future of a good and prosperous and blessed life based upon God's character and God's promises.
Yes.
Particularly the resurrection of Christ.
That's right.
Right? Because without that, well, we might be just stuck in wishful thinking and mere optimism. But the reality of the resurrection gives us a hope that is absolutely grounded and anchored in the very person of Christ.
Yeah, the natural man can't understand the things of God because he can't understand how it is that resurrection life could happen.
Yeah.
And this is really, you're correct. Our hope is that, you know, when the victory was won over our sin by the death of Christ, the burial, and then the resurrection of Christ, and then he lives today, right? He's making intercession for us at the right hand of the Father. He's mm-hmm. He is with us, present in our lives through the Holy Spirit. And this is not something that happened I hope we get lucky and we experience a good feeling. You know, this is a hope that is, and you nailed it, and I think this is really the key to it all, is that our hope and our expectation of a future blessing is grounded in God's character and faithfulness. Right? It's God's character, God's faithfulness, God's promises, not our current circumstances. And I think one of the big places we see that is, you know, with Israel, who's in captivity in Babylon for 500 years. And yet in the midst of that, Jeremiah is saying that, you know, that I know what God's promises are for us, and it's that he's going to prosper us. And that couldn't have been based in his current circumstances, because there was nothing good in his current circumstances to produce that kind of hope. Mm. But as we see in Jeremiah 29:11, the plans that he has for us are that we would prosper, right? And it's based on God's character for us.
Proverbs chapter 10, verse 28 says, "The hope of the righteous brings joy, mm-hmm. but the expectation of the wicked will perish." Mm-hmm. There is a sense of joy that we get to experience because of this hope that's firmly based upon who Christ is and what he's done for us. You know, the lyrics of that hymn just keep coming to my mind. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." Mm. You know, "I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." Mm. That's our hope.
Yes.
You could say, if someone says, "Well, give me a passage that really describes hope," I would bring them to John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes on him would not perish, but have everlasting life." Mm-hmm. That's hope.
Amazing.
Those are the numbers of hope. John chapter 3, verse 16.
Yes. No doubt about it. I mean, that's security, significance, that God loved us so much that he gave. And then when he gave us a future that is secure and that no man can snatch out of, you know, his hand, that God's purpose is made clear to us, that we would be, you know, glorifying him here on earth, but reflecting what's happened in us and looking forward to where we're going. And the amazing thing is, Pastor Love, is we know we don't even understand fully, you know, what it is that we've inherited. We know that we have inherited this amazing thing, and we've been believers for most of our lives now at this point, you know, more of our lives as believers than unbelievers. And we realize in the midst of all that we're still learning about the character and nature of God. We hear the word preached, something affects us, we hear a principle spoken, and it opens up an understanding that we never had before. And how is that possible? Because God's eternal work is ongoing. And even though we are complete in him, his mercies are brand new every single day. Mm. It's this amazing paradox, but it's really true that his work is continuing, and yet we are complete. Everything we need to be with him for eternity has already been performed, and when we place our trust in him, we're guaranteed that hope. Mm. And that's why it's such a blessed hope. It's not, and at the same time, we know hope deferred maketh the heart sick.
Yeah.
And we can talk about that, but at the end of that is, ultimately, do I trust God? Because
yes.
God said it, therefore I can believe it and live in it.
Yeah, and imagine the hope. And, of course, hope and faith they're very closely related,
mm-hmm.
because what we do with the promises of God is that we believe them and we hope that they're going to anchor our souls during the storms of life. And,
yes.
And they do, because he proves himself to be faithful. The Apostle Paul includes hope as one of those three indispensable virtues in 1 Corinthians 13, faith, hope, and love.
Mm-hmm.
And I sometimes think that faith is like he's at the bottom of the totem pole, you know. And someday, you know, the hope kind of looks up and says, you know, someday I'll be just like faith.
Mm.
And then, you know, faith says, well, you know, I'm hoping to graduate someday and to be characterized by love. But, you know, hope is there, and
yes.
It's indispensable in our lives.
Yeah.
We've got to have it, because there's so much that happens in our lives that we don't see at the present moment, and we hope for those things to happen. But again, it's not just the wishful thinking.
That's,
you know,
right.
I hope I get the job, or I hope she says yes when I ask her to marry me.
Yeah.
Or I hope I don't get sick. I mean, all of those things. You can use that terminology, no problem, no big deal, no condemnation. But our hope, our real hope, and I think it was Job who asked the question, where is my hope?
Hmm.
And the answer is found in the person of Christ himself. Because outside of Christ, I can only understand hopelessness.
That's
and
right.
I can only see hopelessness.
That's right. Yeah, and hopelessness is a horrible place to be. You know, because really, and the world sadly is in pursuit of something that will satisfy, but there's nothing that satisfies ultimately other than that which Christ has done for us on the cross, right? So we spend our lives looking to find fulfillment for something, hoping that we feel better about ourselves, and that's a false hope. But this hope, really, and that's why, as you said, faith and love are so intertwined with it, because faith counts the things that aren't as though they are, right? Because God says it. And, you know, what is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I think we could go over that verse in our minds 100 times and still not totally comprehend what that's trying to say, or what it does say, that we can't understand it, you know, when Hebrews 11, 1. But faith is the evidence. Like, there's something that's already been concluded, right? And this is that Greek word for hope is elpis, and it has an expectation that comes to pass based on God's character and not on our wishful thinking. So when we have faith, if we know that our hope is secure because of who God says he is, and if God says that I can bank my life on it, as you said, it's our anchor, then it makes faith doable, because I can place my trust in something that I already know. The answer is, it's given. It's a given. It's not, well, maybe God will. And this is like the biggest difference between Christianity and other religions in the world. You think of Islam, different religions, where if Islam, you have obedience, you know, to the five pillars of Islam, and you could have amazing obedience in every area. And at the end of it, it's if Allah wills, we'll enter into his presence. And, right. And this is not what Christ says. There's no doubts left. When you place your trust in me, it is done. It is finished. It is complete.
Yeah. Just that promise that we read of in 1 John chapter 5, or I believe it's verse 13. It says that we know we have eternal life. Mm-hmm. And Jesus said, you know, when you believe my word and you believe on him that sent me, you're not going to come into judgment, but you've already passed from death into life.
It's amazing.
That sounds like it's already happened to me.
Yeah.
It has.
It has. And in the mind of God, it has. You know, the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth, completely understanding where we would be in our need, you know, that we would rebel, and yet that the incredible love of God would provide a provision for us in that rebellion that we could receive freely and be turned from who we had become in our sin to who we become in the mind of God and through the blood of Christ, and to look at each other and say, oh, I know you, you're the redeemed person that is loved by God and has the blood of Christ that has made you perfect. You know, the reality is that we don't see that fully right now.
No.
But it's already declared as true by God. Mm. And that's really who we are. And that's why when we talk about Philippians chapter 2, I believe it is, where it talks about esteeming one another higher than ourselves, like, it's much easier to do when you understand that that who we are is determined by God and not our own feelings or our own shortcomings or our own unrighteous judgment. You know, the judgment of God is righteous judgment. That's where we see each other, not after the exterior, but after what God's done in the heart.
Mm, amen. And this hope, which again is based solely upon God's character and God's promises, it becomes a foundation for enduring hardship.
That's right.
When we face a crisis and when we go through the storms of life, it becomes a source of comfort and strength and even a courageous anticipation that ultimately God himself is going to liberate this world from evil and from death itself.
Yeah, and I have to rehearse in my mind that this isn't just some, you know, pseudo practice that I do, like that I say, okay, Jesus says it's going to be all right, so it's going to be all right. But in my heart, I'm not really believing that, right? And we're guilty of this. And this is why I think that hope deferred does make a heart sick, right? But the next part of that verse says that, you know, that we don't have to have a false hope, because our trust is in the one who's already granted the hope. And to be able to say and to be able to place our trust in the midst of troubles, the human way to do that is if I see something good, something positive, if I see it moving in the right direction, I'll start to believe. Mm. But in Christ, it's like we don't have to wait to see what we see. We can place our trust in him because he says it. And then what we experience will be the result of where we place our trust and in our faith. Mm. And God is not waiting for us to come around. you know, to fulfill his promises. His promises are fulfilled.
Yeah. He's pretty good at making those promises and keeping them, unlike us.
Yeah.
You know, we, if we had a club to join, it would probably be the Promise Breakers Club.
That's right.
But God is the ultimate promise keeper.
Yeah. And good intentions pave our road to hell.
Yeah, exactly. You know? Exactly.
Yeah.
I remember reading a story about this woman who would attend the church suppers on a regular basis. She really loved them, and she looked forward to them. And she said that whenever she would participate and be part of these church suppers, the meal would be served. And then the folks that were doing the serving at the church suppers would come and then clean off the tables. And she said that there would always be a woman that would whisper in her ear, you know, keep your fork. And she would say, okay, you know, so she kept it for it. So, but that meant that you're getting something substantial for dessert. Mm. You know, you're not talking about necessarily something like Jell-O. You're going to get something, you know, that you need a fork to, you know, get through. So she was told that her whole life. So she came, you know, knew she was coming to the conclusion of her life, and she met with her pastor, and she gave him some pretty clear instructions. When I die, when they bury me, I want them to put me in my finest dress, and she's had it all picked out. She said, and I want them, you know, I want my Bible to be buried with me as well. And she made this one unusual request. She said, I want to be buried with a fork. And the pastor was a little bit confused until, you know, she told him the story that in her mind, keeping the fork meant the best is yet to come. Wow. And he had to explain that at the funeral because everybody saw her in her beautiful dress. They saw her Bible that she loved. But everybody had the same question. What's with the fork?
What's with the fork? Yeah.
And then he told that story and everybody understood it. She was saying her message to all those that she left behind was the best is yet to come.
Yeah.
That's our hope.
Yeah.
But it's based upon the character of God. It's based upon the promises that God has given us. And it's based upon the reality of the resurrection, that because he lives, we too will live and overcome death.
Yeah, and when you think about the beat that we walk to in our lives, like we walk to the beat of a different drummer, in the sense that when we're in the world and the world is so preoccupied with things and with status and with having enough, or, you know, looking out for number one, or all those things, and really we live completely contrary to those things. We live in trust to God. We know that our promotion comes from him. We know that our ways are made direct by him, right? That he directs our paths when we trust him completely. And we also know that there's many hearts, many plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that will stand, you know, and that the devices of my heart can take me in the wrong direction. There's many ways that seem right unto a man, the end thereof is death in Proverbs. And so we're thinking about these things in terms of, you know, I can be wrong and I don't know the right way, but I can place my trust in God and I can operate in faith and I can walk. And my path might need to be corrected from here, you know, from time to time, which is great. You know, the word is faithful to correct us. Our friendships, when they're in truth, and the exhortation that we receive will help correct us. The Holy Spirit corrects us, you know, pierces our heart when we've said or done something that's outside of, you know, godliness. And thank God we have that in our lives, that we have the you know, the prodding of the Holy Spirit to say, I don't think that was the right way to handle that. And I remember a situation in the school a few years ago that a girl said something out of place in a class, and it was definitely wrong. And I, as the leader of the school and happened to be leading that class, you know, nailed her for it right there on the spot. And the second I did, the Holy Spirit just went, wow, you just crushed her capacity. And it wasn't even that what I said was wrong, because it was actually very accurate and it dealt with the situation, but it was how I did it. And the fact that I didn't approach her in kindness or in, you know, and so I had to make a public declaration in front of the class that, class, although what I just said may have been perfectly true, the way that I delivered it was not perfectly true. And I want to apologize to the person that I offended. And then also just to say, there's ways that we can handle this, and this is not one of them. And I think that the class learned something from that. But also I was thankful that the Holy Spirit prompted my heart right there on the spot so I could deal with it. Because otherwise, maybe it just goes on and there's bitterness that grows and my relationship with that student is done. But the fact that I could say I was wrong and, you know, that created something, a capacity for her to receive from me. And we actually got through that no problem because of the faithfulness of God.
Amen. And that's, again, the basis of our hope is in that faithfulness.
It really is. Yeah.
I just think, you know, you'll remember the Reverend Jesse Jackson. He has since passed away. There wasn't a lot that I necessarily agreed with him about, either politically or even from a biblical perspective.
Yeah.
But the one phrase that seemed to characterize him and the one statement that people remember about him was that he always used to say, whatever you do, keep hope alive. Mm. And I mean, I heard that and even had the opportunity to meet him once in South Carolina. And I didn't go up to him and say, you know, I love your messages or I love your political stand on this or that. I just went up to him and said, I love the one thing that you've been saying as long as I've been listening to you. He says, what's that? I says, keep hope alive. Mm. And then he said it. And I said, that's what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
You have to. You have to as a believer because you cannot lose that hope because that hope's going to, like we talked earlier, that hope's going to graduate into faith.
Yes.
But, you know, you don't – hope doesn't see the reality of what it is that we're hoping for at that moment. But faith comprehends it. I think of the father of our faith, Abraham. I think the scripture says in Romans, the fourth chapter, that, you know, in hope, he believed against hope. In other words, he just kept pushing forward with hope, believing that God's promise, which was, you're going to be the father of many nations. Your children are going to be without number. They're going to be greater than the sand of the seashore and the stars in the sky. And I'm thinking to myself, if I'm in Abraham's sandals, I'm thinking, how about we start with just one? Because prior to that, he did not have a child. But the hope was never diminished in his heart because he just kept believing the one who promised.
Yeah, and I love the fact that even as even after he gets the birth of his son and he's asked to take him up to the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice, that in the midst of that, he doesn't lose that hope because he says, well, obviously God who promised and God who performed and provided and who is now asking of me has a plan to resurrect my son if that's what if he's going to take him, because the question of whether his promise will be true or not is not a question. You know, like God, he will raise my son because his character cannot be questioned in this. That's a non-negotiable. Like who God is and what his promise was in this picture is a non-negotiable. And I think that's the beauty of Abraham's walk with God is that even after receiving that promise and being challenged right away, like, you know, okay, great, put him on your, you know, walk up the mountain and get ready to put him on the altar, that he believes God, that if that's what you're requiring of me, then you have a plan. And that's the irrational, in a sense, the irrational faith that we have as believers, the irrational hope that we don't see things necessarily the answer there in front of us, but we know because of who God is that the answer is there. We just haven't seen it yet.
Yeah. So when we use this word hope and when believers use this word hope, it's got some meat to it. There's some significance in that word because we're not just, I hope so, you know?
Yeah.
You're going to have a great day. I hope so. You hear people throw that word around so often in our culture and in our language. But this is a hope that's got some teeth to it.
Yes.
This is something that really undergirds our whole lives.
Yeah, the rolling of the dice, so to speak, that people – that's really what they do when they say, I hope. I'm rolling the dice. There's a possibility it could happen. Our dice are loaded.
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, when we roll the dice, there is a conclusion that's guaranteed. And it's a beautiful thing to know that even though I don't know how the event's going to happen, you know, I know that when I place my trust in God, if God said it and, you know, God says, this is where you're going to arrive. Trust me. I'll do the driving. We don't have to worry about how the road goes or are we going to make it up this hill or down that hill? That's not my business, you know, and it's the picture of the person sowing the seed. We sow the seed out of obedience to God, and then it's God's business on how that all happens, right? Mm-hmm. When you think about a seed anyways, that a seed, you take a dead seed, what appears to be dead, it's in an envelope. Mm. You put it in the ground. You step up, put some dirt on it and step on it. Mm. Then you drown it with a little water. Then you bake it in some sun. Mm. And out of that comes fruit.
Wow.
And that's just incredible to me that the hope that we have is not based on my human understanding or methodology, but it's based on something that God's designed before we were ever in the picture.
Wow.
And I think that's really when I think about Lamentations chapter 3. And it says in the first 20 verses, and obviously for our listeners, we know that a lamentation is a complaint, right? A complaint. And in the middle of this, you know, this beautiful picture of Babylon's redemption, we see Jeremiah saying, I'm the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath, by the rod of his wrath. He has led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely again, against me he has turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. And he goes on and on and on for 20 verses about how miserably God has treated him, right? God's treating me miserably. He's put me in darkness. He's smitten me. But then in verse 21, he says, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Like, if that verse could be in the forefront of my heart for all the days of my life, then all the misery that could be listed in our lives, all the complaints that we could have. And I also like the fact, why is this in the Bible? Why is the man of God, Jeremiah, the prophet, the weeping prophet, why is he allowed to lament about his miserable experience? Because God wants us to know that we have that kind of intimacy with him where we can offload our challenges and our troubles onto him and let him take care of them. And in doing so, we're going to come to the conclusion that, you know what, I have hope because his mercies are brand new every single day and his compassions fail not for my life. And it is the ultimate picture of why hope is so, why we got to keep hope alive. And I hope that Jesse Jackson understood that there was a conclusion to that. We don't know, right? I mean, we hope so.
We hope so.
We hope.
Paul spoke a great deal about this whole subject of hope. In Romans, the 8th chapter, in the 22nd verse, he says, for we know that all of creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we await eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Mm. I mean, imagine using that word in terms of being delivered, to be saved. Mm. And then he goes on to say, now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? You've got it. You don't have to hope for it.
That's right.
But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Mm. So you can see how hope is used in the developmental process of the believer.
Yes.
It creates patience. Patience produces experience. And, you know, all of these characteristics are vital in terms of our spiritual growth before God. And hope is smack dab in the middle of it all.
It is. And I love the fact that he tells us you have need of patience, that after you have been patient, you'll receive the promises of God. He doesn't just say, don't worry about it, I'll give it to you, you don't have to do anything. Or, you know, no, he says, you're going to struggle for a little bit maybe, but that's okay, be patient. And this is why, you know, I think as we consider this whole thought about hope being deferred, you know, making our hearts sick, it's only really deferred if I stop believing that God's conclusion is going to come to pass. I mean, the pushing away of hope, the deferment of hope, it is true that we can be discouraged. Maybe we have an illness that comes up in our lives, or we have a financial situation or a relationship issue or a job issue, and we don't really know how to handle it, and we give it to God. And then we start to get discouraged because the answer hasn't come. But the answer hasn't come in our time. Mm-hmm. Do we really believe that God has a solution that's going to come in his time? Because if we do, we're going to experience that. And, you know, God's timing means everything. And his conclusion is is secure and we can count on it. And it's not something that we have to be wishy-washy about. We can say, oh, God has a plan. And someone will say, oh, you just have your head in the sand and you're ignoring the facts or the truth. Oh, no, I see everything that's happening, but I'm not going to put my trust in the circumstances. I'm going to put my trust in the fact that God is in it and that God is the one who has made the promises and God is the one who has said, you know, that he knows the number of hairs on my head, which is not such a difficult task these days. But he knows the hairs on my head. He knows exactly what I need, right? He knows better than I ever will what I need. I mean, we're here saying, I'm in need, Lord, I'm in need, I'm in need. And he goes, I created you. I know exactly what you need. You need to trust me and believe that I have the provision for what you are just learning you even are lacking in. You know, I know I created you.
It's amazing, you know, when you stop and think about Paul, you know, writing the epistle to the Romans and all of that rich Bible doctrine that we find in that letter. And you get to the fifth chapter of Romans, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have access by faith into this grace where we stand. And then he says this, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, he says, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope.
Wow.
And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. There you have the three indispensables of 1 Corinthians 13 in those first five, six verses of the fifth chapter. You've got faith, hope, and love. And they are all so importantly intertwined with one another. And again, this is the essence. You don't have hope unless you know you've been justified by faith.
Yeah.
And if you have been justified by faith, you have hope. And if you have hope, you're never going to be put to shame.
Yeah.
The believer that has that hope will not be put to shame.
And I, you know, believers, we understand this and we fail in it, but we get up, we learn in it. I feel bad for people that experience things in their lives and are looking for relief from it. You know, and I've had from time to time somebody who maybe is, a believer but on the outskirts or who says to me, I have this event going on in my life and I don't know how to get rid of it. You know, I'm angry or I'm anxious or I'm this or I'm that. And the answer to me is clear that, listen, you got to really learn to cast your cares upon the Lord because he cares for us. And that means to literally offload those problems. And not say, well, I'll offload them once I understand how they're going to be solved. No, I want you to offload them in their incomplete form. Just give them to me and let me carry your burdens.
That's
and
right.
Trust me that I know what you need in this situation. And then you'll experience the peace that I have for you. Mm. So many people want the peace of God, but they don't want to get to know the God of peace. You know, or the God of comfort. They want the comfort, but they don't want to get to know the God of comfort. And we know that you can't have the peace of God unless you really understand who God is. Mm-hmm. And when you understand that the peace of God comes from knowing the God of all peace, you get to know the God of all peace.
Yeah.
And then we experience the peace of God.
Amen. Paul, again, in the 15th chapter of Romans, he concludes that 15th chapter by saying, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you may be, by the power of the Holy Spirit, abound in hope. Mm-hmm. I think that's his goal for the believer. He wants the believer to abound in hope. Makes me think of Jonathan and his armor bearer when they were, you know, facing against the Philistines. You know, they stumbled upon a Philistine garrison. It's just Jonathan and his armor bearer. Mm-hmm. And, you know, he says to his armor bearer, you know what? Could be that God is with us and we will overtake this garrison of the Philistines. And his armor bearer was like, yeah, whatever's in your heart, let's give it a shot. But that was hope.
Yes.
But, you know, confident hope. It was hope that was, it had a foundation because of who his God was and who he was trusting in.
Yeah.
And then they went over and they routed that garrison of the Philistines.
Yeah.
But that all happened because of hope.
Yes. And it's not misplaced hope.
No.
And this is the thing, that our confidence can be mistaken for arrogance or cockiness. And I'm okay with that in a way. Like, Go ahead. Look at me like you think I'm being arrogant, but I'm placing my trust in the Lord. I know what God has called for me. And, you know, just to complete that thought earlier about hope deferred making the heart sick, but this in Proverbs 13:12, the second part of it says, a longing fulfilled is sweet to the soul. And when we understand that God is the completion of the picture, then our soul is fulfilled. And the longing soul, the soul that came into the picture unsure or unsteady, is fulfilled by the work of God or by the permanency of the hope that God has for us. And that's what gives us the true satisfaction and keeps us from living in the misplaced trust that puts it in our own flesh. You know, and we didn't put our confidence in chariots and in swords. You know, we put our trust in the Lord. And along the way, the Lord might use some of those chariots and some of those swords, but it's because he decides to use them for his purpose and not because we are determining God's purpose through the strength of our own arms.
Yeah. Safe to say that when God saves us by grace through faith, he plants hope in our hearts. Mm-hmm. And he wants that hope to flourish. And it says here in Romans 15:13 that hope might abound. Mm. I mean, I would love to live with an abounding hope before God.
Yeah.
In much the same way that Paul talked about where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. I want abounding hope. I want to be able to look forward to the future based upon the solid foundation of what I know God has done in the past and what I believe he is doing presently in my life. And I can look forward to seeing him do that work and continue that work in my life.
Yeah.
But I love abounding in hope. Again, I just go back to the quote by Jesse Jackson. Mm-hmm. I want to do everything I can to fuel it, to keep it alive, to make sure that the flame of hope never goes out in my soul, because I don't want to live a hopeless life.
Yeah. Now, what would you say to some of your old high school buddies or maybe somebody who's trying to find out what it is? Like, why do you live in such confidence in your life? Like, what is going on with you that you can be so sure of yourself? Like, how do we tell people? What are some practical ways that we can say you can experience this hope?
I think of Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Yeah, that's a great one.
I mean, he's in us.
Yes.
Jesus came to dwell in us. And when you receive him as your Savior, he comes into your heart. He seals you with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. He's in you.
Yes.
That's my glory.
Yeah. I mean, that's no better answer than that, right?
Thank you. I feel like I got it right.
You did get it right. That wasn't a question to see if you knew. That was
I nailed it. I was hoping you would say that.
You live this hope every day, so that's why I knew it would be an easy one for you. And when you go talk to athletes, right, and those athletes are people who in some ways have it all, right? They have I remember going up there to the Madison Square Garden with you sometimes, and I remember seeing one of our local Baltimore guys who had made it into the league. And I was doing outreach down at Chick Webb back in the day, and we had the Baltimore City Youth Club. And it really struck me. He was outside the locker room after the game in his Timberlands and in his extra long T-shirt and his flannel shirt and his jeans. And he literally could have been one of the guys from our gym. Mm-hmm. The only difference is a Heisman Trophy and a lot of money.
Yep. He made it.
He made it. But I thought to myself, like, if we're really counting on the fact that a guy made it to the top level of his profession to secure the fact that he's going to have any kind of character or walk with God, we're really putting hope in a bad place. And as we've seen it, how many of those guys unfortunately have had their fortunes either manipulated away by somebody, or they've made poor decisions, or you know, they seem invincible in the moment, but in a few short years they're irrelevant, or you don't even remember some of the names. And like the ones who really, really, really found it said, in the midst of that, my hope is in Christ. This is not in my profession. It's not in my, and this is really what your message in those locker rooms. That's why I felt so comfortable asking that question, because I know that you're talking to people who have had it all. You know, you're going to tell a professional athlete who's on the main stage and, you know, just has anything at his disposal that he wants, yet they're coming to your chapel service because they're empty, right?
That's right.
And so to be able to say that, listen, you guys, what you don't know or what you do, what we have to offer you is Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's such a beautiful picture.
It sure is. Yeah. And that is our hope. It's found in Christ himself. We can give the answer to the question that Job so many centuries ago asked, where is my hope?
Mm-hmm.
It's in Christ alone.
Yeah.
In his righteousness and his shed blood.
Yeah.
Without it, there is no hope.
Yeah. So if you're out there today and maybe you're thinking to yourself, you know, I'm distraught about something in my life. I understand. It's human to be distraught. But what are you going to do with that emotion? What are you going to do with that place? Are you going to remain in it? Or are you going to seek God's mind, right? Are you going to find yourself in a place where you can be edified in the Word of God? Go to a church. Have somebody who has a ministry in your life that can encourage you in the faith. Somebody that will help you get on the path. Read your Bible, right? We've been hearing a lot about this recently. Reading our Bibles. And I have this, you know, year-long Bible plan that I'm doing again, fresh. And I'm amazed how many times I've done it. I don't know, over the course since Bible school, many times. But every time I read it, it seems like this is brand new to me. And I'm getting a promise refreshed. And part of that's that our memory kind of goes bad over. It's like, wow, this is a brand new message. And it's like, no, you just forgot it.
That's right.
But the good news is that God is faithful to bring it back to our memory, right? And then he sends us his comforter who does that. So, yeah, so we, you know, how does a Christian understand, you know, hope? Well, they find it in the person of Christ.
Yeah.
And where do we find the person of Christ? We find him in his word. Mm-hmm. We find him in the message at the church. We find him in the body of Christ. We find him in people who are given to that and who walk in. And I would say for a young person who maybe is questioning in their lives, you know, where do I find my security? And they're looking for it in a relationship or in popularity or in, you know, an event or you know, a party. Like, all of those things are fleeting.
Yep.
And they leave us with ashes in our mouth. But when we come to Christ in a way that is purely out of the motivation of, I want to get to know you personally, he gives us hope that will keep us in all of those situations. And even when it looks bad on the outside, it's good on the inside.
All believers have this great prospect of a blessed future.
Amen.
Based upon God's character and God's amazing promises.
Yeah.
So thanks so much for joining us, friends. And one final thought, keep your fork. And if you don't know what that means, just start the podcast over again from the beginning. You'll get it. Thanks
right.
so much for joining us. Thank you, Pastor Barry.
Thank you, sir.
And thank you, friends, for tuning in today. We do want to remind you that the next live Grace Hour broadcast will be coming up tomorrow. We hope you'll join us then. Until then, may God bless you.